with that. But first, we're going to ask the doyen of the Open the Book team, Arthur, who has done it, and I don't think he's missed many. Only when you had that accident, actually, you did miss a few, yeah.
I thought we only had 2 minutes, Brenda.
Yes, you have. You have. You know what I'm like.
Where do I start? I've been with the Open the Book team from day one, I think. Talked into it by Penny. And never in my wildest dreams would I believe I'd still be doing it today. For those who have no idea, Brenda's just told you what I'm going to say, but Open the Book, or what we do, our team go into two schools at the moment, and it gives the primary school children of those schools the opportunity to hear and see Bible stories told and acted perfectly out by a group of Christians in their assembly. Each presentation can take up to 20 minutes, and we normally end with a song. I just want to thank Brenda for all what she does for our team, and I want to blame Jill for how I'm looking today.
Every time you met Brenda and she asked you to do something, I was asked to come and just fill in a morning, and 11 years later, I'm still here. Now, this morning, I just want to put three pictures in your mind of what I've experienced. I'm not going to talk for long. If you come out of my garden in Tintern Close, there is a passageway that leads down into Prince of Wales Drive. And just a little while after the COVID thing had begun and people were beginning back to school, and the children from Willows walked part down my passageway. And just as I opened my gate, a little side gate I've got on the side, I opened the gate and one of the boys looked at me and he said, "Jesus." And the teacher behind him was embarrassed. And I said to her, "Don't worry." I said, "He knows exactly what he's saying." And then another teacher who came up, she knew me and she smiled. And I had a similar experience one morning. I was coming down here to rehearse just as they were going into school and the children were coming towards the school, and there's parents all over the place and they're coming up, and this one boy again turns around and said, "Jesus." Well, this mother, she didn't know what to put up. And the people around him, I really think they thought the second coming was coming. And I've learned not to get embarrassed about these things. But the other, I had another impression that was given to me just a few weeks ago, a few months ago. We were in Hillside and we were about to, I think we were about to leave, and there were three girls from Stoke who were older girls. And they recognised us and they knew us from where, what we were there for, without saying anything. And their conversation was given in such a way that they, you could see underneath it all, they missed it. And they were a part of us. And what I'm really just trying to just say today is that just gives you an impression of the impact that we give. The children didn't look upon me as a little old grey-haired man. They looked upon me as Jesus. And if you know what young people are like, they have a lovely, vivid imagination and grown. And that just told me that what we did wasn't wasted. It was laying on their hearts. With that, I'll finish.
in the autumn term, three of us were invited to go into individual year twos in Halifax to talk about how faith had impacted the way we relate to other people. In general, they wanted us to talk about kindness. And so I pointed them to the scripture about Jesus saying, if we love those that love us, what reward do we get? We're asked to love the unlovely and the unkind and people that are not necessarily like us, totally different. And so I was able to share kindness in general and to help them to look out for children that perhaps were lonely or isolated and who hadn't got many friends. And it was just lovely to hear the questions that the children had. And I think we all had about 20 minutes, which was a really good time of being able to have that opportunity to talk about the way Jesus changes us and the way we look at other people. And that was what I wanted to really put across when I talked to my class.
I too went in to talk about kindness and about how Jesus had love for everybody, not just people who were good, but people who'd done things wrong, and he would forgive them. And we were able to have quite a discussion on that and about sharing how kind they can be and what ways they can do it, you know, even in the home when they're at home and all different places. And it was just amazing how they just asked questions and after questions, and it was really good to go in and talk to the children about Jesus.
I also went in and talked to the class, and the fact that we can have a discussion and they can tell me their ideas, it's just lovely. The kids really quickly got the idea that if someone pushes past you in the dinner queue, it's not a good idea to push them back, and how will that solve anything? Within instance, they got, no, we'd better be kind. That would be a much better thing. So they got the idea of Jesus turning the other cheek, and it's just amazing how they quickly sought out the way of the world and how much better it would be if adults did what they're thinking.
Yeah, so that's one of the changes that Hillside have actually now asked us to go in to do specific lessons. And because they ask us in, we are completely free to say exactly how what we believe. This term, the year three, and we don't have them in assembly because the year three teachers asked if we would go in and talk about miracles. So I went in and did a reflective story, that's with models, telling them the story of Jairus' daughter. And it was absolutely wonderful because I had two separate classes, sitting on the floor in the cold hall floor. But they were so responsive. It was just brilliant. And they'd done miracles in their lessons, and so they were sharing what they knew, and they were the two classes that came up here last week. The Lord is definitely moving.
And just this term, we went in, and I went into the same class as before, to talk about the importance of the resurrection. And so I was able to share with the class the fact that Jesus died. He not only died, he rose again. And because he rose again, those that believe in him one day will rise too. And it was lovely because there was a Muslim teaching assistant in the class. And so I was very careful what I said. And I said, Christians believe that God's love is for everybody, regardless of colour, creed, where we come from, our upbringing, or anything else. And I got this most amazing smile from the Muslim teaching assistant, and that really made my morning. And then I actually was given 40 minutes, which was a long time in the classroom. And so I then said that when I first became a Christian, I didn't just believe everything that was told me in church. I began to look through my Bible and reading at baptism falls to see what the Bible had to say about Jesus. And so I took my very first Bible, which was falling to pieces, and I said, I really searched the scriptures, and I was able to share lots of the scriptures about Jesus in the Old Testament and the people he appeared to post-resurrection. And so that was an amazing time. And what made that part special was that the teacher in the class came up to me and said, could I take a photograph of your Bible open, please? And so I opened my Bible and she actually photographed it. And everything I said, she'd got put down on a flip chart. So I thought, my goodness, she's listening to what I'm saying. Lord, help me. And I do believe God did help me on that day. So I had a fabulous time talking about the resurrection.
So there I was back again, talking to the children about Jesus being resurrected and coming back to life. And did it really happen? And so then we went through, well, I think it happened because look at all those people who saw him. Look at all the accounts. And people are still talking about it all these thousands of years later. So these children digested all of that and thought, yeah, that's probably true. And then a little girl said to me, would Jesus celebrate his birthday when he's in heaven? So I said, probably. God, that's a lot of candles. You know, and it's lovely. You can tell them what you think and then you've got to see how their minds work. And they just have got everything. Another little boy told me, God is much better theologian than I am, because I said the world, God made the world in 7 days. No, he didn't. He made them in six, and on the seventh, you had to rest. So, you know, you bow to superior knowledge, and it's just wonderful.
When I went in to speak about the resurrection, I read them two stories, obviously the story of the resurrection, and I did the road to Emmaus, had a discussion, and then one little boy asked me, why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't they just put him in prison? And another child said to me, why did they use a cross? I am not going to answer them. I'm going to leave you to think about those answers.
And that brings us up to last week and experience Easter. And it's such a wonderful thing to do, and I just love doing it. You know, I'm not a show-off or anything. I don't like acting. But it starts off with the children. We had Hillside on the Wednesday and Halifax on the Thursday. They all come into their loaves and fishes, and then they walk along the side and up here to the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm sure you've all seen the signs out there. And to be honest, I've never actually seen that part because I'm waiting in the courtyard for my part. But I always know when they're coming because I can hear a certain little person's feet going bang, bang, bang as she comes down as a Roman soldier. They then come into the car park, which is the courtyard of the high priest, and we have a real fire burning. And then I get to point the finger at Heidi, who's being Peter, three times. And if we're lucky, Arthur, we get a cockerel played on his phone. And if we're not lucky, we do it ourselves. And then the children are all given a stick to put in the fire. But before that, I asked them questions. Why do you think Peter said he didn't know Jesus? I got some great answers. Some were just that he was scared and things. And then one little boy said, I think it was because of the execution. And I thought, wow, what a word. You know. I said, that's a really good word, well done. And then Jesus comes down and we lead him over to the cross. And one little boy said, are they going to nail him to it? And we thought, no, we're not quite that bad. Yeah, we wouldn't do that to poor John. So, and then after that, they have a scavenger hunt. And I was going to tell you what they have to find, but my memory's lost half of them. But a bit of cloth, spearhead, silk coin, nails and a dice. That's it, nails and a dice. And then after that, we go to the tomb. And I change from a young servant girl into John. And I run to the tomb and look inside, and Heidi's behind me, and as she's a runner, she has to walk, otherwise she'd overtake me. And then we say that, you know, he's not here. And then the next scene is our lovely Jan coming out, arms outstretched. Woman, why are you crying? And Sandy, who is now a woman, says they've taken his body and we don't know where it is. And then out comes John and says, woman, why are you crying? And she says the same. And he says, Mary. And she says, Jesus. And the children just seem to go quiet and watch. And then after that, we all sing the crazy song, jump up and down and around, although not all of us jump up and down. And at the end of all of that, they come inside, and as you've heard, Ivan and Hazel serve them toasted hot cross buns and drinks, and they keep us full of coffee and tea as well. And as they were leaving from Halifax, one of the teachers said, right, we're going in a moment, but I just want to say, I've learned something today, and that makes it all worthwhile. It's great for the children, but it's great for the adults as well. So, and thank you for all your prayers, because we had fantastic weather as well. Thank you.
I just want to take us back to Palm Sunday for a few minutes. I promise it won't be too long, but I just want us to think for a few minutes about Palm Sunday. And I'm taking it from Luke 19, verses 28 to 48, if anybody wants to follow it in their Bible. But I'm actually using mostly the Message translation. Jesus headed straight up to Jerusalem. He had been in Jericho. On arriving in Jericho, he'd seen a blind man and healed him. And then, going through Jericho, he'd found this funny man sitting up a tree. And he had called Zacchaeus down and taken him home for tea, and that's when Zacchaeus had become a changed man. So he'd come from Jericho, he was walking with his disciples to Jerusalem, and it was an 18-mile uphill journey. And after they did 16 miles, 2 miles away from Jericho, they arrived at the villages of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. And he sent two of his disciples off, and he gave them essential details. Go to the village over there as soon as you enter, you'll find a colt tied up. One that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says anything to you, say, the Lord or the Master needs it. The two left, obedient disciples. They went. Can you just imagine the conversation? They got a walk into the village. Hey, what did he say? You know what he's told us to do? He's told us to go and steal a colt. What else did he say? Well, he said that we'd find it as soon as we got into the village, right? And what if they say, why are you doing it? We'll just tell them that we were looking at the knot they'd used to tie it. No, that's not what Jesus said. He said, we got to say the Master needs him. So they get to the village, and guess what? They walk straight into the village, and what's there? Bang, slap in front of them, just as Jesus said. He said, it will be in the village when you get there. They saw the colt. And how did they know it was unridden? Did it have a label round saying, I haven't been ridden yet? But they took Jesus' word. That colt was going to be just as you entered the village. So they start untying it. And yes, what happens next? Why are you untying that colt? They said, the Lord needs him. No argument, no more, well, you can't take it. No more, no fisticuffs, just let him, they let them take it. Now, all those instructions Jesus had given them were actually followed. You get in the village, you find a colt, untie it, bring it here, say. They did all those things, and Jesus had got it in perfect order. So they untie the colt and they take it back. Now, there was a tradition in the Jewish history and in the laws that if the king wanted something, you had to give it to them. No questions asked. So they could say, the Lord needs it. And it brought into my mind, and I can't develop it at the moment, but do you remember Naboth's vineyard? And Jezebel said to Ahab, you can have it, you're the king. And also, when David had misbehaved, Nathan had come and told him about the lamb that he, the man, the parable of the man with the lamb. So there is tradition and history that tells you that they could take it. So what did they do? They brought the colt to Jesus. And as soon as they brought the colt to Jesus, they take the coats off and they put it on. They are showing Jesus that they honour him as their Lord. They put their coats on him. And then it says they put Jesus on the donkey. Now just think about it, because you've seen this morning people in costume, right? Long robes. Now they've taken their outer garments off and they're already on the colt, so that'll make it even more bumpy to get on. How are they going to put Jesus on there? Did one of the disciples give him a leg up? Did one of them get down on their knees and help him on? But they put Jesus on the colt. They were acknowledging that Jesus was their Lord. They wanted him to have a comfortable ride. And as he rode, the people gave him a grand welcome, throwing their coats on the street. They were imitating the disciples. Do we set an example that's worth following as disciples of Jesus? They wanted to keep Jesus' donkey from the mud. Ride on my clothes, Jesus, because you are holy. Right at the crest of the Mount of Olives, where it begins its descent, they'd got to the top of the Mount of Olives, and before them they saw all Jerusalem spread out. And as they got to the peak of the hill, the disciples and those followers burst, and it says in the message, into enthusiastic praise. Now, one commentator I heard said, was it like a football match? One very strong guy with a very loud voice starts a song, and very soon the whole stadium, well, the ones that are supporters, the whole stadium gets going. So if you've ever heard that, was it like that? Did the disciples really, because it says enthusiastic praise. And what were they praising about? It says, over all the mighty works they had witnessed. Well, they'd just done an 18-mile walk. So they'd have plenty of time to talk about, did you know what happened about that man? Did you see that one healed? All the stories that we told you right at the beginning. They knew that. They were there. They'd seen it all. So they had a lot of time to do that. But what did they call out? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118, verse 26, which was one that the pilgrims used as they went up to Jerusalem. And then this, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Does that sound sort of familiar? It's sort of what the angel said to the shepherds. But they called out, the disciples called out, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Whereas the angels had said, glory to God in the highest and peace to men on whom his favour rests. It was going to be glory, but it was going to be glory in a very unglorious way. God's plan was about to be revealed, and there was to be a way open up for us to have peace with God. So there was going to be, after Good Friday, peace in heaven. The Message Bible says, all's well in heaven. Because there was going to be the opportunity of us being forgiven and having peace with God. And the thing that came to my mind was that one in the story of the lost sheep. There is joy in heaven when one sinner repents. So the disciples shouted, God, glory to God in the highest, and peace to men on whom, no, sorry, they shouted, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. What Jesus came for was about to be finished. Palm Sunday is significant. It is 4 days before the Passover Thursday. On this day, the lamb for the Passover feast is chosen. It's taken home, as it's instructed in the Old Testament, selected, taken home, cared for. You would even have friends or relations come around and inspect it to make sure it was perfect. Historians have actually written and said that these lambs for Passover in Jerusalem all came from the fields of Bethlehem. You remember those shepherds on the hillside at the birth of Jesus? Some people think that those shepherds were temple shepherds looking after the sheep for sacrifices in Jerusalem. But now on Palm Sunday, here is the Lamb coming from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. While I was thinking of this, over this morning, an old, very, very old chorus came to my mind. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and all may go in. It starts at the cross. That's where you begin. When you come as a sinner to Jesus. As I say, that's a very old one. But it has resonance for this time of year. Palm Sunday is a fulfillment of a prophecy from Zechariah 9, verse 9. Shout and cheer, daughter of Zion. Raise the roof, daughter of Jerusalem. Your king is coming, a good king who makes all things right, a humble king riding a donkey, a mere colt of a donkey. The enemies didn't like it. Teacher, they say, tell your disciples to stop. Now, the disciples have been calling him the king. Hosanna to the king. The enemies didn't. They weren't going to acknowledge that. They said, teacher, teacher, tell your disciples to stop. And Jesus said, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. The stones. Nothing can stop worship. Somebody I heard said, I'd love to have heard the stones, actually. It's a shame the disciples didn't stop. I wonder what sound a stone makes.